It is so very good to see everybody here this morning. As I am looking out in the audience, I see we have several people that are visiting with us. Some of you I know for the very first time. It is always our intention and always our desire here at the Lindo Church of Christ to have those of you that are visiting feel welcome. With the hope that you'll feel so welcome when you're worshiping with us that you will have the desire to come back again and to worship with us again and to study with us from the Word of God whenever you're able and willing to. If you notice from the sermon outline and from the overhead, the subject of our sermon this morning is going to be a study of rejoicing in the Lord. The primary text we're going to be beginning the sermon with is found over in the Philippian letter, chapter 4 and verse 4. And if you do not have a copy of the sermon outline, if you just turn your text to Philippians, you'll find the majority of the text we're going to be looking at this morning is going to be coming from the Philippian letter. The text here says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The subject of joy and happiness is very popular in our world and our culture. You just go down to Barnes & Noble and go to the self-help section, and you will see that there's shelves and shelves and shelves of multitudes of books that are all trying to tell people how to have a happy life, how to have a life filled with joy and contentment and peace. Well, I would like to encourage you to look to God, who knows us better than we know ourselves. And look to the Word of God, which tells us how we can live our lives in order to have a life with joy, contentment, peace, and happiness. And so what we're going to be doing in our sermon this morning, we're going to be going to the Word of God and seeing what God tells us in the Philippian letter, what I call to be the keys to joy. But I want you to notice in the very beginning here, this verse does not say, rejoice, again I will say rejoice. That's not what it says, is it? It says, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I will say rejoice. I want you to realize from the very beginning that true joy is going to come from your personal relationship with God. No other way. From your being in the Lord and the strength of that relationship. Whenever you go to the Philippian letter, you're going to find that joy is talked about from many different perspectives. And so what we're going to be doing here, we're going to be going to the Philippian letter and be looking at three perspectives of which joy is approached. The first one here is over in the fourth chapter in verses 11 through 13, where he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the text here, the Apostle Paul is telling us a very important thing that he learned. He learned to be content. I want you to notice, if you learn something, that means you hadn't always known it. If you learn French, that means you didn't always know French. If you learn algebra, you didn't always know algebra. He didn't always know how to be content. He learned to be content. And another point I want to make from this text is that contentment is not joy. But you cannot have joy unless you are content. And I want you to notice my favorite verse in the Bible, Philippians 4:13, tells you the key to contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As we get into the subject of contentment, I'm wanting you to realize that true contentment is going to come from your having a trusting relationship with God, knowing that the Lord will provide. Please realize that is the primary theme of the entire Bible. The Lord will provide. That goes all the way back to Genesis 22, by the way, if you don't know. Where Abraham was taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. And on the way up to the mountain, Isaac said, see, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said to him, the Lord will provide. That is the overarching theme of the entire Bible. The Lord knows our needs better than we do, both physical and spiritual, and He will provide. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, according to Matthew 6:33. Seek first God, relationship with God. God will take care of your needs. So what is it God desires of us? Trust in Him. Trust in Him. Know He's in your life, and he will take care of you. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 9, we see the opposite of contentment. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, I'm warning you to notice the contrast here between contentment and covetousness. Now, listen real close to what I'm about to tell you. This is very important. If you desire joy in your life, if you are covetousness and greedy and you love money, you are not going to have joy. To have true joy in your life, you have to learn to be content with such things as you have. As he says, you're having food and clothing. Let me ask you, how many of you got food and clothing? Then be content with who you are, where you are right now in your life. Do not put joy out somewhere in there in the future to where you start thinking to yourself, I will attain joy once I acquire a certain amount of material things. Once I get a new car or a new boat or a new house or more stuff, somewhere out there in the future, I will finally reach a point of contentment, satisfaction, and joy. If you believe that, you have chosen the path which will lead to nothing but sorrow. The text here talks about those who desire to be rich. That is, your goal in life is to get more stuff. You've believed the lie that your joy is directly connected to how much stuff you have, so therefore you chase the carrot. Ecclesiastes and Solomon would describe it as chasing after the wind. And that is, you're never going to get it. You're never going to acquire it because it's not the truth. But if you desire to be rich, then it says you fall into temptation, a snare, many foolish and harmful lusts. What are they going to do? They're going to drown you in destruction and perdition. Look at the very next verse. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Covetousness, to where I'm building my life around getting more stuff, that is the center of my life. You cannot serve God and money. If you try to serve God and money, you will love one and despise the other. And money will be your God. And when you are covetous, you are never, never going to be content and satisfied. Going to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. If you love money, if you are covetous and greedy and you love silver, whenever you get it, you're not going to be content. That's why Solomon describes it as chasing after the wind. You're never going to catch it. But you think about our world. How many commercials on television, how many times do you hear in education and in our world, get a high-paying job, get a job where it makes you a lot of money because that's going to give you joy. Work hard, get a lot of money. Get a new car, get you a new house, bigger house, more cars, more televisions, more stuff. You're going to be happy when you get that big money. How many people in our world believe that? And build their life around it, thinking their self-value and their joy is going to be found through the acquisition of material things. That is a lie. And if you believe the lie, you will never be satisfied. You will never be content. And as a consequence of never being content, now get this, as a consequence of never being content, you will never, ever have joy. You will never have joy if you are a covetous person. They do not go together because you will never have satisfaction. Hebrews says in chapter 13, 5 through 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, I want you to tie these two verses together with this verse right here with Philippians that we read earlier. How he said, I learned to be content in whatever state I am in. And after he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is how he learned it. Was from relationship and trusting in the Lord that the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And as he says here, you be content with such things as you have. Let me just ask you a question. Please answer it in your heart honestly right now. Are you content with who you are, where you are now? I remember one time hearing this phrase, another place, another time. Now, if you don't know what that phrase means, that's the idea of, I wish I was somebody else at another place at another time. If I would have just lived 100 years ago, I'd be happy. But you're not happy with who you are, where you are now. The text here is talking about being content with such things as you have now. Who you are, where you are now. So my question again is this. Are you content now? If not, why not? If you are not content now, ask yourself why. If you don't know the answer, I'm going to try to help you find the answer. What kind of relationship do you have with God? Do you know that the Lord will provide? Do you know that He will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you know that the Lord will give you your needs if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Have the Lord as your God. Building your life around that relationship with Him. And I'm here to tell you, there's no other way to contentment. Because if money is your God, you will never find contentment. The person who is covetous in the text here, that's the exact opposite of contentment. And as long as you're continuing to be covetous and not having that strong relationship with God, you will never, never find joy. Let's go back to the Philippians now, chapter 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And now we're talking about peace. And again, I want you to notice something right up front. Peace is not joy. You know the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Peace is not joy. They are two separate things. But please listen very closely to this point. You cannot have joy without peace. The opposite of peace is the very beginning of verse 6. Anxious. Afraid. The opposite of peace is having a heart that is anxious and afraid. And where you have an individual who is anxious and afraid, you do not have joy. The text here is talking about going to God, who will never leave you nor forsake you. God who knows your needs, who will provide. And casting all of your care, all of your concerns, all of your problems, all of your needs before God in prayer. And then it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a peace that does exist. But the peace of God that passes all understanding comes from trusting completely and totally the God whom you have just gone to in prayer. I'm going to say that again. The peace in the text here comes from trusting God, whom you have just gone to in prayer and cast all your cares before Him, trusting Him that He will provide. He is in your life. He knows your needs. He is responding to your prayers. Look at this. Isaiah 26:3. If you want a memory verse, memorize this one. Put this verse to memory in your heart. This is an awesome text. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusted in you. There's a sermon outline right there. You just take this text, you break it down to three main points. First, there's a peace that's a perfect peace, a peace that passes all understanding. How can you have this peace to where you are not anxious, to where you are not afraid? He says, the person whose mind is stayed on you. Again, it comes from my heart, my mind, focusing on God, drawing near to God, having a relationship with God. The person whose mind is stayed on Him. Notice the last part of the verse, because this is key, folks. Because he trusts in you. Trust. What God wants from you and I is trust. Trusting Him. Knowing that He is with us. Knowing that He does hear our prayers. Knowing that He will provide. Trust. You take this text here and you apply it to Matthew 14. In Matthew 14, you have a time when the disciples of Christ are out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat in the middle of the night, and a storm comes up, and Jesus goes to them walking on the water. When they first see Jesus, they think that He's a spirit. They're afraid. They don't know what it is. Jesus tells them not to be afraid, that it's He. That's when Peter, or impetuous Peter, says, "If it's you, Lord, bid me to come to you." And Jesus simply says, "Come." The text says, and He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, this text is describing every single one of us and where we are in life. What the Lord wants from us is to keep our minds stayed on Him, our focus on Him, trusting Him completely. What happened with Peter is he looked around, he saw the winds, he saw the waves, he saw the storm, and he became afraid. He took his eyes off Christ. And when he took his eyes off Christ and he saw the storm, he became afraid. And when he became afraid, listen real close, his faith started doubting, and that's why he sank. Continuing in the same text. "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and called him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Answer the question, why did he doubt? He doubted because he took his eyes off Christ and he became afraid. And when he became afraid, his faith grew weak and he doubted. That describes us, doesn't it? If you wonder sometime why we are anxious, why we have problems with fear, it's because, now listen real close because I'm trying to tell you a key to joy in your life. It is because our mind is not stayed on Him. Because we are taking our eyes off the Lord and we become afraid of what is going on in the world around us. And when we become afraid and anxious, then we find ourselves doubting. And when we have that in our heart, there is no joy. When you have a heart that has anxious and fear in it, there is no joy there. Isaiah 41:10. I want you to notice in this verse, relationship. Relationship with God. "Fear not, for I am with you." Relationship. "Be not dismayed." Why? "For I am your God." Relationship. "I will strengthen you." Yes, I will help you. "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let me ask you this, because this is important. Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, you're going to be afraid. If you don't believe God is with you, you're going to be afraid. If you don't believe God hears your prayers, you're going to be afraid. If you don't have a relationship with God, you got reason to be afraid. Because you're in this world all by your lonesome little self. But it is with relationship with God, with our mind stayed on Him, trusting Him, knowing He is with me. He is not going to leave me. He is not going to forsake me. He hears my feeble prayers. He cares about me. And He will respond to my prayers. It is with this consciousness that we are not to be afraid, that we are not to be dismayed. He is our God. He will strengthen us. He will help us. Psalms 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know Psalms 23. The valley of the shadow of death. Can you think of anything more terrifying? I believe that's a lot more terrifying than the storm Peter found himself in, to where you're surrounded completely by death all around you. But there's no need to be afraid. Why? He is with you. Relationship. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" What's the answer? Nobody. No need to fear. No need to be afraid. Where there's fear, according to 1 John, there's torment. If you have torment, you're not going to have joy. I want to encourage you to keep your mind stayed on Christ. Keep your mind focused on God. Keep your heart focused on the relationship with God. Yes, there's going to be all kinds of things falling apart around you. Yes, there's going to be all kinds of things that are going to be scary. But you don't need to be afraid. Even if it's the valley of the shadow of death. Because you're not alone. He is with you. He will help you. He will strengthen you. That's why when you go to Him in prayer, casting all your cares upon Him, there's a peace of God that passes all understanding. Perfect peace. And then finally, going back to Philippians 2, the third key that we find here that is a vital key that you must have if you're going to have joy. And that is humility. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Now listen very close. This is the third major key to your finding joy in your life. And that is, get your eyes off yourself. Humble yourself and deny yourself to where you are going to do the will of God in your life. And you take your eyes off of yourself. And you're concerned with the interest of others. The person, now listen, who is selfish and ambitious and conceited is not going to have joy. I'm going to say that again. The person who is selfish is never going to have joy. I remember one time talking to a young lady up in Arkansas. And she said, "I'm going to force my way to joy. Nobody else is going to give it to me. So I'm going to get it for myself." And her whole idea is, "I'm going to be selfish and I'm going to get what I want and I'm going to have joy." Really? If you believe that, you've condemned yourself to a life of sorrow. As long as anyone is selfish, they will never, never have joy. Humility. True love that is not self-seeking and not selfish. True love that is not puffed up and arrogant, but is humble and willing to submit to the will of God and to put other people's needs ahead of their own. This is the way to joy. God is trying to show us in His Word the way to joy is through service of others and giving to others. Look at this. In Acts 20, 35. "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" The word blessed here is talking about, again, happiness, joy. Support the weak. Bear one another's burdens. Be conscious of the fact that in the world around you there are a lot of people who have a lot of burdens. Some of them physical, some of them emotional, some of them spiritual. Get your eyes off of yourself. Stop focusing on your problems with a magnifying glass. Put your eyes on others around you and get busy helping carry the burdens of others around you. Helping support the weak. And when you find this, you will finally learn a great lesson. That it is more blessed to give than to receive. When you're talking about receiving, that is selfishness. Gimme, gimme, gimme. You give to me. Attention on me. It's all about me. What I want is all that matters. But giving is, what do you need?
How may I serve you?
Philippians 2 and 8 again says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The last part of the lesson here, I want to talk about humility in your relationship with God. Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who is the example that we are to be following, he who is God in the flesh, left being in heaven, being with God, being equal with God, and humbled himself, he became obedient to the will of God, even to the point of the death on the cross. The lesson for you and I is this: what God expects of us in our relationship with him is to empty ourselves, to humble ourselves, to deny ourselves, and to do the will of God in our life by faith. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. The opposite of humility is pride, selfishness. As we pointed out in the prayer that Matt prayed earlier, when we sin, at the very heart of that is pride. What I want to do, here's the will of God, okay, God, you want me to do this, but I want to go this way, I want to do this, and I choose to do this in a stubborn fashion, that's sin. That's sin. If we are going to find joy in our life, it is going to come from humbling ourselves under the hand of God and submitting to the will of God in our life. Look at this over in 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. The idea is let him have his way with you. Let God have his way with you. Quit fighting against God. Let me ask you this, and this is a serious question. Why do you exist? Why are you alive right now? What is your purpose in being? Pretty big question, isn't it? Why do you exist? Why are you alive? What is your purpose in being? I'll give you the answer. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's what it's all about. I want you to notice, fearing God, again, we're dealing with the relationship with God. And in that relationship with God, where we have awe and fear toward God, we humble ourselves under the hand of God, and we humbly obey his commandments. That is why you exist. And if you think you can find fulfillment and joy and peace by going contradictory to your purpose and existence, you have deceived yourself. Did you understand what I just said? I'll say it again. If you think you can find fulfillment and joy and peace when you live a life contradictory to your purpose in being, you've deceived yourself. Your whole purpose in being is you having a relationship with your Creator. You drawing near to him and him drawing near to you through Christ Jesus. You having your mind stayed on God and trusting him. If you don't have that, and you are stubborn and self-willed and you're going to go your own way, let me tell you, you're not going to have joy. If you think you can have a life of joy living your life contrary to the way the Creator said live it, again, you've deceived yourself. It's a lie. He knows us better than we know ourselves. His commands are not chains meant to keep you from enjoying life. It is the truth that will set you free so that you can enjoy life to the fullest. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. The first part of the verse is dealing with someone who, again, is proud and arrogant. They don't care about the word of God. And as a consequence of that, they cast off restraint. They're going to live their life in sin the way they want to live it. And they're going to be thinking, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to have joy. I'm going to go contrary to the word of God. But it's going to work out for me. Who are you kidding?
Are you kidding? If you think you can live in sin and have joy, you've deceived yourself. You're lying to yourself. The one who is happy is going to be the one who keeps the law by faith. The one who keeps the law. The one who is fulfilling his purpose in existence from his relationship with God and his trust in God and his fear for God. He's keeping his commandments. He's humbled himself. There is no joy without humility. James says in James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Who will be blessed in what he does? It's the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the law of God, the word of God, and then does it. Isn't that an amazing thing? No, it's not really. That's just the truth. If you want to have a life of joy, you look into the word of God. You treat yourself the way God says treat yourself. You treat your husband the way God says treat your husband. You treat your wife the way God says treat your wife. You treat your children the way God says treat your children. You treat your neighbor the way God says treat your neighbor. You treat your brethren the way God says treat your brethren. You have a relationship with God to where you worship God and you draw near to God. You read His Word. You pray to Him. When you live your life the way He says live it, you'll find joy. But listen real close. The opposite of contentment is covetousness. The opposite of peace is fear. The opposite of humility is pride. If you are covetousness and you are greedy and you love money, you will never have joy. If you are anxious and filled with fear, you will never have joy. If you are proud and self-willed and selfish, you will never have joy. The keys to joy is relationship with God. Rejoice in the Lord. See that? In the Lord relationship. Again, I say rejoice. Contentment, you can learn it. How you learn it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content with who I am, where I am, because I know the Lord is with me and that He will provide. If I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He will provide. I can experience a peace that passes all understanding. I can experience a perfect peace. Again, it comes though from relationship with God. Trusting Him that He will help me. He will strengthen me. He will uphold me. He is my God. Trust Him. Trust Him. And as far as humility, get rid of the pride. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man, denying yourself and following the will of God by faith. When you do these, when you learn to be content, when you learn to trust in the Lord, when you learn to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, to fear God and keep His commandments, the person who does this will be blessed in what he does. You will have found joy. There may be somebody here this morning who is not a member of the body of Christ. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, you realize that He died on that cross at Calvary because He loved you so that your sins could be forgiven. He gave Himself for you. He was buried and He rose again the third day. The resurrection actually happened. If you believe this by faith, please be willing to openly confess that faith. Motivated by your faith, put off the old man, put on the new man. In one word, repent. And then live and walk by faith. If you're willing to confess your faith and follow by faith, we hope that you would also be willing by faith to submit to the command of the King and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you desire to obey the gospel, please let us know. If you're a child of God and you've gone away from our Father, I would like to encourage you to come back home. Come back to the Father. Put your trust back in Him. The reason you sank is the same reason Peter sank. You took your eyes off the Lord. You became afraid. Your faith grew weak and you went into sin because you were selfish and you wanted to do what you wanted to do. Okay, that's what happened. Now then, come home. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Submit to His will. Ask forgiveness of your sins and get up and start following by faith again. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the very best we can to encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the psalms that have been selected.